Well, anyone learning a trade will make plenty of mistakes. Usually these can be patched up later on the job. But sometimes that can be too late. Take electricians. If an apprentice is not well taught, he might end up making mistakes on the job. And it's not just his own life that is at risk, but the lives of others. So electricity standards are given to be obeyed because lives depend on them being obeyed. Jesus gave a command, one that we should obey, for lives do depend on it. It's called the Great Commission, as Tony said. But why should we obey? Why should we take it seriously? Well, because it was a divine command. So, first of all, it came with divine authority, and there are four clues in the passage to this. So there was no doubt that Jesus was God. For what did these disciples do, these Jewish disciples? Well, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Of course, to do that for a Jew was blasphemy, unless they were actually meeting God himself. And did you notice how they were to baptize? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, they were to baptize people in the name of the triune God. Now, the Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. It was a helpful term that was coined in the second century. But again and again in Scripture, each member of the Trinity is referred to as God or as having divine attributes. For example, we see that in this passage. Jesus promised, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In chapter 1, Jesus was also called Emmanuel, God with us. He is still God with us. Now, unless you haven't noticed something that I haven't, being present everywhere is not something we can generally do. Only God can do that. Jesus promised that he would do that. Jesus also claimed all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, I don't know if you know where this comes from. It actually comes from the vision that Daniel saw. He saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, Jesus often called himself Son of Man, and we might think, well, that sounds like a very earthy title. But no, the opposite. In Daniel's vision, this Son of Man was divine. He approached the Ancient of Days. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations worshipped him. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So Jesus was divine, and he intended his words to be obeyed. And there are three clues to that. First clue is, it was given on a mountain. So, well, who issues commands from mountains? God. God revealed himself again and again on mountains and delivered commands on mountains. So take Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were delivered, revealing how the Hebrews were to live as God's people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus revealed how we are to live as his people. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was revealed as the divine Son of God, with God commanding, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And finally, Jesus is again on a mountain. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And here it is not the Father, but Jesus who is revealing God's purposes and giving a divine command. So it was a command on a mountain. It was a command given in Jesus' last words. Now, we tend to take the last words of people seriously, don't we? Unless, of course, they're given by someone like Spike Milligan. You know what he said, don't you? I told you I was ill! But the last words in the Bible are very important. Think of people like Joseph, Moses, David. They were given special importance, like a last will and testament. Well, here we have the last words of Jesus. And these last words were a command. They weren't a suggestion. They weren't words of advice or encouragement. They were a command. So this is the most important thing Jesus could think of saying before he ascended to heaven. I would say it's the most important command ever given to the church. So I want you, in fact, Christ wants you to hear this now. Don't drift off. Woe to the church that fails to heed this command. So then, what was it that Jesus commanded? Go therefore and make disciples. Now there's a pattern here. Jesus had spent the last 3 years training these disciples. A disciple is meant to hear and obey his teacher. And these 11 were now commanded to go and make more disciples, who would then go and make more disciples, who would, you see, until we get to us where we are today. The odds are we're all here because someone, maybe several people, have discipled us. And it's exactly the same as old man Paul commanded Timothy. What you've heard from me, pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Christians are those who make disciples. So hear this, it is not enough. It is not good enough to simply follow Jesus. In fact, we're not following him unless we are also making disciples. That's what Jesus commanded. Another word for Christian, if the government ever decided to abolish the term, we could just call ourselves disciple makers. That would do quite well. Doctors learn by a simple process. They see, they do, and they teach. So a young medical student will see someone sewing up a suture. Then they have to practice it themselves, and then they have to find another junior doctor to teach them. And that's how we should be as Christians. We hear, we obey, and we teach others. Now, you might have some objections to this. Well, if anyone could have objections, Hua Stone could. As an orphan, he was taken from Vietnam and adopted to parents in Aldgate. Years later, he returned to Vietnam as a missionary, but he was on crutches from polio, and he had to completely relearn Vietnamese. He'd entirely forgotten his first language. So the locals saw him as twice deficient. Stupid for looking Vietnamese but not being able to speak it properly, and being cursed by karma for his disability. If that wasn't enough, he risked imprisonment every day for his Christian work. Yet his aim was to find 100 disciples and to train them to go and disciple 100 more each. He was a disciple maker. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is, we need to cross cultures in our work. And we cannot be effective disciple makers in other cultures unless we understand those cultures. Like Paul on Mars Hill, we need to speak the gospel in ways that connect with how others understand the world. Being fluent in language is just the beginning. Hudson Taylor made deep inroads into China, unlike others who went before him, because he dressed and he even started to think like the Chinese. But this is all very good, but does it work? Does mission actually work today? Because look at the church. The church is declining in many places. The church is sliding into heresies. Many missions have had sharp falls in those offering to serve long term. Frances, she faces, when she returns, yet another year, probably with COVID uncertainty, a new leftist president, squabbles that beset churches, sadness as some students drop out or have marriage problems. But Frances is not going under her own steam, not even with the support of CMS and the local churches. Frances, in fact, all of us have two great assurances here. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So who is in control? Will apathy and atheism defeat gospel work in Chile? No, for all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Son. Francis goes in the authority and at the command of the Son of God. Christ, with all authority, is fully in control of all time, all people, all history. Even Putin. Further, Christ promises to be with us to the end of the age. He will provide the strength and faith that we need to persevere through any challenge. What a great double assurance this is to Francis, to all of us. Jesus has all authority and will be with us always. So the question is not, does it work? Will it work? But are you on board? Are you on board with God's purposes, God's plan, God's mission? Are you his disciple maker? Well, how then do we make disciples? By going, baptizing, and teaching. So often Christians have said that the time of mission is over, yet Jesus did not put a time limit on it. Rather, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." But you might have heard people say, isn't it better to raise up local Christians in their countries? Isn't it better to convert the nations coming to Australia? Why not bring the foreign leaders here for training? Oh yes, there is a place for all such solutions, but none of them solve everything. There will always be a need to send out missionaries. So why do we send? Well, I've got 3 points on this. I could say a lot more, but first, the unreached people. About four in every 10 people in the world are in an unreached people group. They live in people groups with no churches, sometimes no way of hearing the good news in their own language. Stephanie, a CMS worker, lived in a city of 1 million people. Apart from two other fellow missionaries, they knew of no one in the entire city who was a believer. And her two fellow workers were then shot. Many people groups are unreached because they're in war zones, or they live in great poverty, or under hostile religions and governments. Some are just hazardous places to live, like Niger, when the ceiling collapsed on Ruth Perkins. Often the only way to reach such people is by sending missionaries. A But it's not just places like Afghanistan and North Korea we're talking about. Even in France only 1% of the population are evangelical. It is illegal to hold a Bible study in a French school or on a French university campus. You can be arrested for holding a Bible study in France. So missionaries are going back into these countries that once knew the gospel to re-evangelize them and to disciple them. The churches in many countries lack trained leaders. And this is where Australia particularly can add value. Australians are well regarded in many countries. In France, we are liked because we're not British, and our soldiers died on French fields. In other places, we're liked because we're not American, and the locals sometimes understand our weird sense of humour. But also, Australia has some of the best Bible colleges in the world, and these colleges have sent several lecturers to the CEP, where Francis works. And the third point on YSEM, have you noticed something really unique about the church? It is the only truly international community like it. Where else do you find masses of people from backgrounds all over the world living together, loving each other? Where else would you find Jewish and Arab believers together, loving one another? Now, there's no place for racism in the church, although sadly racism is a blot on church history. But Christ is building a family with people from every nation. You may remember Paul's instruction about not despising other members of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, I've no need of you. Well, this is true for people groups too. So we need Aboriginal Christians, Chileans, Japanese, yes, even Kiwis. And they need us too. The church is an international family, and sending missionaries is a vital part of growing this family. And by going, I'm not talking about a quick drop in. To earn the respect and trust of locals, well, think of Strath. You're not a local unless you've lived here. What is it, Don? What is it, Doreen? 15 years? 20 years? Well, Francis has so far served 34 years in Chile. Many missionaries say that after about 7 years, things really take off with their ministry. The locals know that they're around for the long haul. They're not just another fly-in, fly-out NGO. They are committed to them. They're becoming fluent in the language and the culture. But people are not going. Why not? Well, I'm not called is a common excuse. Can I say not being called is the most hopeless excuse that Christians have invented? It's hopeless because it's a cop-out, and a cop-out based on very poor theology. So I'm not called is just plain wrong. When someone says to me, I'm not called, I say, yes, you are. For Christ said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Can you get a clearer call than that? So he didn't say, Peter and Andrew, you go, but you are the nine, that's all right, you can stay home. No, he said to all of them, go to the nations. There's a myth that only special ones are called in the Bible. No, they won't. Calling is not used in the Bible of missionaries or even of prophets. Paul and Barnabas, they were sent. They were set apart. They weren't called. See, the most common words, Greek words, for call are phaneo, which means to call or to cry out, and kaleo, which also means to call or invite. But these are used generally for all people. So to invite is to invite, to call all to repent, to call all to believe. A better question than am I called is actually am I called to stay? Maggie Cruz was the daughter of farmers in Meningie. She's actually a classmate with my brother. She heard missionaries and asked herself, well, is God calling me to stay? She could think of no good reason for staying, so volunteered. And she's now been serving for 30 years in over four across four continents. And sometimes the best missionaries are not called, but dragged. To quote Frances, and to embarrass her, she didn't know about this, I was convinced that God was sending me, although my lack of faith gave me very grave doubts about his wisdom in the matter. Okay, so not all can go, but many can and should. So what of us who stay? How can we be involved in going, in sending? An army is like an iceberg. You only see the top 10%. The rest is working behind the scenes in maintenance, health, supplies, transport, that sort of thing. And so it is with missionaries. Francis relies not just on the experts in CMS who deal with things like health and IT, visas, language, legal and accounting issues. No, she relies on a whole army of volunteers. They support her by praying, caring and giving. It's a job for the whole church. So how can we be good senders? First, by praying. Now, it's very easy to get overwhelmed by the needs that we hear about, isn't it? I'd suggest if you're not praying for something in terms of world mission, start by focusing on one part of the world. Getting newsletters is a great way to do this, and Francis writes some great letters. That way you can pray specifically and intelligently about particular needs rather than just God bless Chile. Even Jesus took three disciples to pray with him in Gethsemane. They weren't of much use, as it turned out. But how much more do we need others to pray with us? So will you stand with Francis and the Seth as they seek to raise up new leaders of the church in Latin America? Would you commit to praying one day a week for this great continent? Use the cards given out today to put in your Bible or on your fridge as a reminder to pray. We can also send by giving. Only a tiny amount of all charitable giving overseas charitable giving in Australia goes overseas. And of that, an even tinier amount goes to gospel ministry overseas, taking the good news to the nations, obeying Jesus' last words. The data for this is very hard to come by, so take the pie charts with a bit of a pinch of salt, but it gives a general impression. And think about it. Most of the money going overseas supports important work like disaster relief, refugees, literacy, health, education. But only a tiny amount of that goes to making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission. And unlike things like famines and orphanages, gospel work will never attract government grants. It rarely gets tax breaks. Even the big denominations shy away from it preferring to fund more politically acceptable things like welfare projects. Non-Christians clearly won't be interested in funding gospel work, and so that means the only ones left to fund people like Francis are people like you and me, evangelical Christians across this state who have seen God's vision for reaching and discipling the nations. Can I suggest it's worth reviewing your finances from time to time? Ask yourself, how is my giving supporting the gospel going out, not just in Australia, but to the world, so that people may find life? There is no cause more worthy of our money than this. And thirdly, we can send by caring. Missionaries need top quality training and care on the field. Even for pastors in Australia, burnout is a big problem. But the stresses are so much higher for missionaries. They need practical help too, for example, with accommodation and cars when they're home. And it's easy for them to be forgotten. Short emails, birthday cards are much appreciated. So we can all be involved in sending by praying, by giving, and by caring. So much for going. Jesus also commanded us to baptize and teach. This will be much shorter. Evangelism is just the beginning of making disciples, but making disciples is much harder and more time-consuming than simply preaching the gospel. And woe to us if we simply evangelize and fail to disciple. It's like giving birth and then leaving our babies to figure out how to feed and protect themselves. That's what young turtles do. You know, they're buried in the sand and they hatch out, have to scatter across the sand. Ever seen those Attenborough films? Many of them get eaten by crocodiles. Young Christians are very vulnerable, and it's our duty to mentor them and disciple them and protect them from crocodiles. Well, we make disciples by teaching them. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this is where the work of the SEF is so vital. It is a soundly biblical, evangelical college that trains pastors, and not just for Chile. Students come from many other countries in South America. What does Frances do there? Well, she teaches Greek in Spanish. Why does this matter? Well, you might have noticed I threw in a little Greek today. Apart from showing off, I did it to show that knowing Greek is important if pastors are to teach the Bible accurately. No translation can give you 100% understanding of what was originally written. There will always be words that can't be translated clearly enough, and odd stuff like strange verbs that don't match up to our English ones. The work that Francis is doing will protect young Christians and churches from crocodiles. Knowing Greek will ensure that future leaders of the church will be able to deal with heresies that misuse the Bible. Some of her students may even go on to write Spanish Bible commentaries and studies that need a sound knowledge of Greek. Good sermons are built on knowing Greek too. So as I said at the beginning, lives depend on our apprentice Sparkies obeying the standards. Lives depend too on the disciples of Christ obeying his command. His command to make disciples of all nations. Will you engage with Christ in his global mission? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. You promise to be with us always. and you send your church to make disciples of all nations. Equip Francis and the sick with all they need so that your gospel can go to every tribe and people group across South America, so that the churches can grow in faithful obedience to you. Enable us to be faithful as we pray, give, and care for your work of global mission. In your name, Jesus, we ask. Amen.